Genesis 41. I read. When, page 45, for those of you with the church Bible. When 2 full years had passed, Pharaoh had a dream. He was standing by the Nile, when out of the river came up 7 cows, sleek and fat, and they grazed upon the reeds. After them, 7 other cows, ugly and gaunt, came up out of the Nile and stood beside those on the riverbank. And the cows that were ugly and gaunt ate up the 7 sleek, fat cows. Then Pharaoh woke up. He fell asleep again and had a second dream. 7 ears of corn, healthy and good, were growing on a single stalk. After them, 7 other ears of corn sprouted, thin and scorched by the east wind. The thin ears of corn swallowed up the 7 healthy, full ears. Then Pharaoh woke up. It had been a dream. In the morning, his mind was troubled. So he sent for all the magicians and the wise men of Egypt. Pharaoh told them his dreams, but no one could interpret them for him. Then the chief cupbearer said to Pharaoh, "Today I am reminded of my shortcomings." Pharaoh was once angry with his servants, and he imprisoned me and the chief baker in the house of the captain of the guard. Each of us had a dream the same night, and each dream had a meaning of its own. Now a young Hebrew was there with us, a servant of the captain of the guard. We told him our dreams, and he interpreted them for us, giving each man the interpretation of his dream. And things turned out exactly as he interpreted them for us. I was restored to my position, and the other man was hanged. So Pharaoh sent for Joseph, and he was quickly brought from the dungeon. When he had changed his clothes, he came before Pharaoh. Pharaoh said to Joseph, "I had a dream, and no one can interpret it. But I have heard it said of you that when you hear a dream, you can interpret it." And Joseph replied, "I cannot do it," in verse 16. "But God will give Pharaoh the answer he desires." Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, and we know he explained the dream. And after he had explained the dream, Joseph gave the interpretation of the dream. Father, in Jesus' name, we just want to thank you for another opportunity to hear your word. Father, we ask that you bless us and that you speak to us. And that, Lord, we will be conscious of the fact that you are with us through all and every circumstances that we go through. Blessed be your holy name. Let Jesus be exalted in your word this morning. And Lord, we say this in Jesus' mighty name. So, amen. Chapter 40, which is the previous chapter to 41, ended by these words. The chief cupbearer, however, did not remember Joseph. He forgot him. Joseph was forgotten. Joseph had given a favorable interpretation to the butler's dream. Joseph had explained, as we can see in the highlighted green section, "But when all goes well with you, remember me and show me kindness. Mention me to Pharaoh and get me out of this prison. I was forcibly carried off from the land of the Hebrews. And even here, I've done nothing to deserve being put in a dungeon." You could see Joseph pleading, asking the butler for a recommendation before Pharaoh. However, the butler forgot about Joseph. Chapter 41 opens up with Pharaoh having a dream. Scripture says 2 years had passed since the incident. That incident had occurred. The incident of the butler leaving the prison and being restored to his former position. All of this was a period from the time Joseph in chapter 37 had his dream to this stage. 13 years had elapsed in Joseph's life. Joseph is in prison, languishing if you like, but still faithful to the cause of God in his life. Pharaoh had this dream, two sets of dreams, and he was disturbed by the contents of this dream. And so Pharaoh asked for his astrologers, his magicians, all the wise people of the land, but no one could give him the interpretation of the dream. We need to understand that at this point in time, Egypt was a very powerful nation, the most powerful nation on earth at that particular time. The concept of divine kingship was central to the rule and the civil order in Egypt. The king was in control of what they call the mat, and that is the power to make sure that the balance of order over chaos was maintained. And the king had helped from the gods of the Egyptians. And so the fact that things were in control meant that the gods' approval was upon Pharaoh. And with such a disturbing dreams as this, it seemed like Pharaoh's kingdom was being threatened. Did he really still have the approval of the gods? Pharaoh is desperate, and he's seeking all measures to get an interpretation to the dream. And yet, no one could grant him that interpretation. And then the butler, who had forgotten about Joseph, remembered that Joseph had interpreted his dream and came before an angry Pharaoh and narrated his story. Joseph was called to the scene. He was shaved. He was washed. His clothes were changed. And the king said, "I hear that you interpret dreams." And Joseph said, "No one can interpret dream but God. And God will give you the interpretation of the dream." As we look at the narrative of Joseph, we should be asking ourselves some of these questions. What is the God of Joseph trying to tell us in this passage? What is the significance of this narrative? Joseph before the king. In this day and age, there are lots of things that are happening. There are lots of things that sometimes will cause us to question if at all God is really in control. We have so many things on the international scene, and we know of people that are there to us that are going through difficult circumstances. And sometimes when we go through ourselves the valley of the shadow of death, we begin to wonder if his rod and his staff are there by us. We begin to call into question the promise that God had told us that he will never leave us nor forsake us. Joseph must have felt more or less these kind of concerns. Was God really on his case? A boy who had been alienated from his family because of the dream that he told them. A boy who had been a victim at the age of 17 of child trafficking. A boy who, when in Potiphar's house, was unfairly dismissed accused for doing something that he was completely innocent of. Now in prison and still faithful to the cause of God, Joseph is asking the question, God, where are you? To the point where psychologically we could see the effect in those words. Remember me. Put a good word before me in the presence of the king. Joseph is going through the struggles. He's going through the furnace of affliction. Joseph is going through rugged times. Joseph, I believe, is beginning to call into question God's presence upon his life. One thing we said last week was that the fact that God's presence is with you, as is repeatedly stated in the passage, that God was with Joseph, and then Joseph prospered. God was with Joseph, and we see that Joseph promoted. The fact that God's presence is with you is not an immunity against the tribulations that will come your way. That is not a guarantee that it's going to be a rosy and an easy life. Joseph is going through the roller coaster of life. And I'm sure we can identify, all of us here can identify with Joseph in some sense. Perhaps you've been unfairly dismissed. Perhaps you have been what? An attempt has been made on your life. Well, I don't know if any of us has been victim of slavery, but this guy was the Hebrew slave. He was known as the Hebrew slave. In Potiphar's house, he had rose to the ranks of authority. And yet, he was kicked into prison because he was falsely accused. This was the slave. But it seemed like wherever the slave was, God brought him up again. And he will rise up again. And you can just think about the enemies that this Hebrew slave had. Somebody who is not a citizen, you know, of your country. And he's doing so well. He's a slave. He's of the lowliest position. But yet still, he always finds himself, you know, emerging. But Joseph is in prison. Joseph is brought before the king. The king says, I know you can interpret this. And Joseph says, no, all interpretation belongs to God. You begin to look at the life of Joseph. And two things is of particular importance. In Genesis chapter 15, we need to see Joseph's dream in the light of the prophecy that God gave to Abraham. God had said to Abraham that know for certain for 400 years your descendants will be stranger in the land, not their own, and that they will be enslaved and mistreated there. These were God's words to Abraham before Joseph even appeared on the scene. What's happening here? Joseph is being sold into slavery. What's happening here? Are you telling me that God is in control? Yes, God is indeed in control. For God has said these words to Abraham. And then we begin to ask the question, but if God is really in control, Frank, are you saying the jealous brother's plot to eliminate their brother? Are you saying God was in control of that? Are you saying the fact that Potiphar was tempting Joseph, God was really in control of that? Oh, yes, God was certainly in control of that. But we must learn to bring a distinction between when we say God is in control and God is the perpetrator. The Bible tells us when it comes to the issue of temptation, that let no man, when he is tempted, tempted with evil, think or say that he is tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil. For every man is tempted when he is drawn out of his own lust and enticed. And I went on to tell you about the Cain and Abel scenario where God spoke to Cain, the jealous Cain, who was about to kill his brother, and said, beware, for sin is crouching at your door, and it has its desire to rule over you. God is not that sin. God is not that evil that is trying to dominate and is trying to kill
the dream, or that is trying to what? That's trying to drag someone down. But rather, God, on the other hand, is the one that is trying to support. Now you say, well, but Frank, the Bible tells us that Joseph was going to Egypt was part of God's plan. Yes. But the fact that the brothers were jealous, God was not engineering jealousy in the hearts of the brothers so that he would get to Egypt. The devil was the one, I believe, that was in and operating in the hearts of Joseph's brother. It was the devil that was trying to kill the dream, the dreamer, and see what would become of his dreams, the killer of dreams. But when he was thrown into that pit, the sovereign hand of God came upon Reuben. And Reuben must have thought, whoa, I am the firstborn son. What am I going to say to my father? I will be held responsible. I better take Joseph back to my father's house. Whilst that boy was in the pit, whilst they were contemplating what to do. But you see, according to God's plan, it wasn't time for Joseph to go back to his father's house. Joseph was supposed to be heading towards Egypt. And so God, again, moves upon Judah, who says, what will it benefit us if we were to kill our brother? You could see the tension and the battle between good and evil is taking place. But because God is in control, God is working out his purposes for good. The Bible tells us in Romans 8:28, to them that love God and to them that are called according to his purpose. God is protecting. The sovereignty of God protects. The sovereignty of God knows the ending from the beginning. It was very good time of prayer we had on Wednesday. And before we started, you know, I asked those that were there, tell us something about what the sovereignty of God means. And you could see all kinds of, you know, beautiful scripture, you know, coming up about the sovereignty of God. Oh, don't know where those scriptures have gone. But anyway, Roy gave and brought us back to Job chapter 26, where he talks about the amazing power of God. And then Roger reminded us that God sees the end. He knows the end from the beginning. Was it not Ivor that took us to Isaiah chapter 40? It was just amazing. You know, the scriptures that kept flying out. And the merits took us to Romans chapter 8. If you want to get a glimpse of what the sovereignty of God is, see these people. John Seeley said, God is of absolute power. And you begin to see, as you piece all of these together, you begin to have a picture of what the sovereignty of God is all about. The sovereignty is protecting Joseph. The sovereignty rescues him from the pit, which is symbolic of death, and brings him into what? Into Potiphar's house. And by God's grace, he raises up to the top. The sovereignty is there. But then he's being tempted, and sovereignty is still giving him the strength to withstand the temptation. He flees, but finds himself in the prison. And you say, oh, well, Frank, but he finds himself in the prison. Yes, it is important that the prison, Joseph had to be in that prison for a particular reason. That prison was where the king's butler, the king's important men served. And it was also another good thing that the butler did not recommend Joseph. Because probably if he had recommended Joseph at that time, when Joseph wanted the recommendation, he would have been put somewhere, maybe a slave serving somebody. And this whole great plan of God that God was setting into motion would have been what? Would have been obstructed, if you like. But God was working everything for the good. There was something about divine timing that was there. And at the appropriate time, when God was about to move, he the Bible tells us, and someone said, I think that was Roger, he turns the hearts of the king. The hearts, the Bible says in Proverbs 21, which is there. Proverbs 8, yes, the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord, and he directs it like a water course. God gives those dreams. The gods of Egypt could not interpret those dreams. Joseph is there. And yet, one thing that amazed me about Joseph is his humility. Even in that situation, he's pointing people towards God. Wherever God had led him, Joseph, in spite and despite the difficulties of life, Joseph is serving God. And he's pointing people towards God. I think that's an important lesson. I don't know. I know we've all had our own pinch, you know, of life's problems, you know. And sometimes, or most times, our tendency is when we're going through the struggles of life, is for us to just withdraw to ourselves, you know. And sometimes, if you're not careful, you may be in a state where you just want to attract the pity from men and forget about God's plans. But you must understand something about God's sovereignty, because God has not forgotten about you. God wants to use you in spite of your circumstances and situations to what? To bring his purposes and his plans, you know, to bear. He wants to affect nations. So even when you're going through struggles and the enemy is wanting you to look inward, God is saying, hey, look outward. Just be rest assured that I've not forgotten you. The number on your hair, I'm not just counted, but they are numbered. I can tell the difference between each grain. I am on your case. But if only you would just look to me and trust me, I'm carrying you, I'm protecting you. You may not see the perspective that God sees. He sees, a different perspective. This is the sovereign God who rules over and beyond the history of man. Who the one who created the universe. The one who is no man Debster. God is on your case and he wants to use you in that situation to magnify his name. But we can become so reclusive. We can become so withdrawn. We can become so inward looking. We can forget that beneath all of this, God's hand is still carrying us to that place of destination. In Joseph, you see the humility. He's pointing Pharaoh towards God. Only God can give interpretation. And that we see in the life of Jesus. That Jesus, he says, whatever you hear me say, it is that which I've seen my Father do. He kept pointing and giving the glory to God the Father. You look at the life of Joseph and you begin to see the striking resemblance between Joseph and Jesus Christ. Jesus is the only begotten of his Father. Joseph was the most loved amongst his brethren by his father. Jesus died. Joseph was thrown into the pit and left to die. That pit experience somehow is symbolic of the death of Jesus Christ, if you like. Jesus, the Bible says, Joseph's brother plotted against him. Let's kill him and see what will become of his dreamers. Jesus, of course, the Jews, the Bible says he came to his own and his own did not receive him. His brothers rejected him and he was crucified on the cross of Calvary. The striking resemblance between Joseph's life and that of Jesus. We see Joseph in prison, or Joseph, unjustly accused. Jesus was unjustly accused. Joseph was sold for 20 pieces of silver. Jesus was sold for 30 shekels, you know, of silver. You could just see the similarities between these two. Joseph was enduring the suffering and pain, and he was persevering. And we see that in the life of Jesus as well. Joseph is now before the king. Guess what? Gives the interpretation. And then is exalted before all. Holds the most powerful. Apart from the king, he held the most powerful. And we see that of Christ as well. After death, he was exalted. But before he was exalted, Joseph, from the pit death symbolic experience, went to prison, and in prison he's ministering to the inmates. Jesus, after death, the Bible says, went into the prison and he preached the gospel to the spirits in prison. Now this is time for exaltation. Jesus, the Bible says, is the only mediator. He says, I'm the bread of life, the only man who can save. Joseph, in that time of history, in a place that was the most powerful kingdom on earth will be struck with a famine in 7 years to come. And the whole world for 7 years will have to go through that famine. And if it was not for God's hand upon Joseph's life, the whole world would have perished. And just as God used Joseph to save the people of his time, they're going through a much more bigger and much more dreadful famine. But God comes in the presence of his son Jesus and says, I am the bread of life. If any man believes in me, I am the resurrection and the life. If any man believes in me, though he dies, he shall live. Joseph, amazing. Amazing. When that's in Sierra Leone, during the civil crisis, people were amputated, mutilated. And some people, out of just pure evil, tried to open pregnant ladies in order to see what the baby will look like and left them for dead. Such atrocities created. But if that same knife, for some reason, was to be used by the surgeon to cut open a dying person to extract that tumor to save that life, we will be grateful to that surgeon. The life, if the knife was alive, and the purpose of knife is to cut, and when cut is done, it inflicts what? Pain. If that life was alive, and the surgeon, God, uses that knife to operate upon that person's life and bring healing and saves that person's life, we will all be grateful to the servant, to the surgeon, because his intentions are good. Sovereignty in the midst of evil that are happening. God can use the evil. Sometimes the devil, like I like to say, God allows his plans to go ahead of time, and then God steps in just in the nick of time and begins to direct the affairs in the direction of his purpose. Look at Joseph. He had to be strategically located. He had to be in that prison, the prison where Pharaoh's ministers and officials came to. He had to be forgotten by the butler. He had to serve in Potiphar's house before he was thrown into prison. Because after he had given the interpretation of the dream, he's given that position. How would he have administered effectively if he had not been schooled in Potiphar's house? You begin to see all of those experiences. God was in charge. And there's no way our Lord can be ambushed by the enemy. All around us, crisis. Crisis. Is God really in charge? I read to you a true story. Most of you would have remembered the heroic deeds of the passengers that were on Flight 93. September 9/11 tragedy. The hijackers were heading for Washington. Todd Beamer became a major player in trying to stop the hijackers from their attempted target. He made contact, and the FBI agents were listening to what was happening within the plane. This guy motivated the entire passengers with another guy to confront the hijackers and stop them from hitting their targets. Before he did, he encouraged the passengers to say the Lord's Prayer and the 23rd Psalm. And this is what his wife, Lisa, had to say after her husband was killed. This is what she wrote. God knew the terrible choices that would take place. He knew my three children would be left without a father and me without a husband. Yet in his sovereignty and in his perspective on the big picture, he knew it was better to allow the events to unfold as they did rather than to redirect Todd's plans to avoid death. I can't see all the reasons why he would have allowed this when I know he could have stopped it. I don't know God's plan, and honestly, right now, I don't like how I'm feeling right now. But I trust he is true to his promise. His promises in Romans chapter 8, verse 28. That we know in all things that God works for the good of those that love him and are called according to his purpose. My only responsibility is to love God. He will work out the rest. How amazing those words are. How challenging those words are to each and every one of us. To hold on to God despite our trials and tribulations. Even if we cannot understand the details of what he's doing. Because God has a perspective that we do not see. And the scripture goes on to say, those he foreknew, he predestined. And it's just amazing how Romans 8 plays out. Want to encourage us that before the very foundations of the world, God had us in mind. God is with us. He hasn't left us. He will never leave us. Those are his words of promise. We have a dream that only God can fulfill. And like Joseph, and like we read from Psalm 24, who can ascend the hill? Pure heart, clean hands. Joseph was walking on his heart. And God knew that Joseph feared him. And God was working for Joseph's good. That's the sovereign Lord that we serve. Father, we just want to thank you for your word. And we thank you for sovereignty. We thank you that your sovereignty would take us in spite of all the trials. Sovereignty will cause us to love those that hate us, to forgive those that have hurt us. Sovereignty tells us that you are in control. Man may not be able to see, but you see everything. Nothing escapes you. You've had us in your mind. And that is amazing. Amen.